Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day, for the opportunity to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, equip us so that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, and that the consequences would be, above all, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. But also, we pray, Father, that we might be edified, that we might be made to be even more like him than we've ever been before. Speak to us. Help us to hear you. And above all, help us to obey you. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. We will read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the law of God, inside front cover of your hymnals. And we will read the law responsively. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall honor her.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not
bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Turn now to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to read all 6 verses of it. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And in that day you will say, O Yahweh, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, ale is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise Yahweh, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to Yahweh, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for the Sabbath day again. We thank you, Father, that we have heard you speak in the call to worship. We have heard you speak in the reading of your word. We have heard you speak in the apostolic greeting, and we look to hear you as we come to your word again in just a few moments. Speak to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to quiet our souls. Quiet our minds, that will not worry about the meal that we'll eat in a few short moments, that will put aside our concerns about our bank balances and our bills, about the conflicts between ourselves and our mates, or ourselves and our parents, our siblings, or our offspring, the worries of work and of school, of politics. Let us put them all aside, Father, that we can give all of our mind and all of our soul to hearing you, to understanding you by the work of your Spirit, and then obeying you, living for you today and in the week to come. We pray, Father, that you would not allow us to leave this room without having been altered by the power of your Word and your Spirit. We pray, Father, for our new rulers. We have a new Congress. In a few days, we have a new president. I'm not sure when our state legislature gathers, but I assume it will be soon, if it hasn't already started. Inhibit evil in their minds, Father. Obstruct their plans when they wish to do something that is wrong. And strengthen them and encourage them to do that which is right. We pray for all of these new rulers, that you will use them to make our nation stronger and more prosperous, so that the Church of Jesus Christ might be enabled to take the gospel farther than ever before. Christ's name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that in verse 1 and verse 4, we read, "And in that day you will say," given to us twice. All right, we do have to look at the structure of this little chapter. We have again that phrase twice, "And in that day you will say." And you'll notice in your New King James, or probably almost any other translation you have, that the rest is set off in a kind of poetic form. This is actually a hymn. Two verses of a hymn. We could call it a psalm for that matter. Two refrains, maybe more than one verse in our Bibles, but it's two verses. Interrupted, however, by a fact. So we are told to sing of a fact. And that's what we do all the time. When Paul and Silas go to Philippi, they probably thought that they were going to win that city to Christ by their preaching and teaching. But their best work was done by their singing in jail. I have no doubt, even before the earthquake, that the jailer was hearing their singing. It probably was laying the groundwork for the dialogue, that very brief dialogue we read in the text, when after the earthquake he's about to kill himself. And Paul begs him not to and gives him the good news. Why else would he repent so quickly, a man who's a total pagan, other than the hours of singing as they lay there with their backs laid open from the beating they took, contrary to Roman law? They rejoice. How often do we see rejoicing, even in the time of pain, when Peter and John are beaten and are told not to preach Christ? They leave rejoicing that they were found worthy. I always find that incongruous. Found worthy to suffer for Christ. I grumble. Perhaps you do as well. Our singing can be powerful. Not just because it may be beautiful. We all know that mine isn't. But the singing has a power. I remember when my home church was... we had enjoyed all for many, many years those wonderful Pennsylvania summers where it's very warm and, you know, it may be in the 90s with a 90% humidity. I remember if you leaned back against the pews, you had to pull forward slowly because you'd become attached to whatever the... Was it shellac or lacquer? I don't know. But your shirt just stuck to the pew. And it was kind of fun to kind of lean back and pull forward. You know, obviously not paying much attention to the sermon, as you could feel your shirt pulling away from the back. And so we decided to get an air conditioner. And I remember one man, Mr. Bob Valentine, begging us not to get air conditioning. Not because he liked having his shirt stick to the back of the pew. But Bob had been walking down Main Street in Morrisville on a Sunday evening when the windows were open to let in that warm, moist Pennsylvania air, 25 feet above sea level on the Delaware River. And he heard the singing and came into the building and heard the gospel and got saved. Notice the singing. We're going to concentrate for just a moment on one verse, verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation." You heard me say ale earlier because that's the word that's here. I wanted us to catch the force of the Hebrew ale and Yah and Yahweh, to catch the force of the names for God there. "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him." Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Isaiah lifts the song of Moses and sings it again. He sings it again. As we sing it again and again. That song is a song of Jesus Christ. And here, 700 years before Christ, at least 500 years, and by some counting, 700 years after Moses, depending on when the Exodus takes place, 1400 or 1200, and I'm not going to get into that, but whenever it was, we're now 500 to 700 years later when he picks up that song and sings it again. And we'll sing the song of Moses in heaven. We'll sing it again. We sing it again because God is our salvation. He is our strength and our song. Yeshua, salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That's our Savior's name. That's our song. I want to come back to the song after we look at the fact. Because there in verse 3, separated out, and I thank the editors that they have done this, because it should be separated out. We don't sing of our feelings. Who was that guy who sang that song about feelings in the 70s? I don't remember. Probably good. We're not singing so much about our feelings as we are. When we are singing about our feelings, the feeling is about how facts, how things have changed us. With joy, you draw water or water from the wells of salvation. That also is going back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 through 7. Because as they are in Sinai, there's no water. And the people are complaining, and Moses cries out to God and says, they're almost ready to stone me. They're going to kill him. They blame him for the lack of water. And Yahweh says to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel for witnesses. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Isaiah is echoing that. The wells of salvation, the waters of salvation. Water was life to them. In the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10, the apostle Paul tells us something very interesting about that water. Thank you. Verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. You see, what Paul is pointing out is, yes, they received manna, and manna was physical. You could pick it up, you could touch it, you could taste it, you could eat it. It filled your belly. And the water that came out of the rock was real water. It was probably clear, maybe not as cold as my eyes were here, but it quenched their thirst. It saved their lives. They needed real food to stay alive. They needed real water to stay alive. But they needed the spiritual food and the spiritual water to stay alive as well. The Apostle John picks up this theme from Isaiah. We read about it in chapter 4. Why don't we turn there again? In the fourth chapter, he tells us a story, true story, but it's still a story. It has great power. It's not given to us in the other Gospels. John likes to give us something we haven't heard before. And he tells us of how Christ is there and a woman comes at the sixth hour, roughly around noon, 6 hours from daybreak. And he asks her for a drink. Why? Because he's thirsty. He needs real water to satisfy a real thirst. And she says, boy, what nerve. A Jew asking me for water. And John explains it because his readers, primary readers, weren't Palestinian Jews. Palestinian Jew didn't need to be told that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Greeks might, People from Asia Minor might, Romans might, but not Palestinian Jews. And then Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God, that gift is a promise, by the way, in the Old Covenant Scriptures. He's talking about himself. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Did you notice when we read in Exodus 17 that Yahweh says he'll be on the rock? Did you catch that? He's the one who gives the water. He would have given you living water. And she says, you know, how are you going to do that, bud? You haven't got a bucket, you haven't got a rope, and the well's deep. She's clearly so focused on real physical stuff, she doesn't have a clue to what he's saying. And it gets even worse when he says something far more precious. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. You know, I keep having to go here. I'm not getting very dry mouthed. Why do I need to take a sip every couple minutes? Because my mouth keeps getting dry. I need this water over and over and over again. This water, look what this water does. Becomes a fountain of water, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what he gives us. This is what he is. He continues the theme over in chapter 7, in verses 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I want to stop there. What scripture is he talking about? Let's go back to Isaiah again. Because we're going to go from Isaiah 3 to three other passages in Isaiah. Here in Isaiah 3, we read 12:3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In chapter 43 and verse 20, Isaiah picks up and continues his theme. Verse 20, we read, the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. He's looking again back to Horeb and telling them again, it's not just H2O. It is, but there's more. Give waters to my people, my chosen, or my elect. And in chapter 44, excuse me, I can't see anymore, and verse 3, we read these words, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. We read here when Jesus says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, the very next verse tells us it's not H2O. But of this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, Isaiah reaches back to Moses. Let's sing of the waters of salvation, but not just 500 or 700 years ago, but the waters of salvation in Isaiah's day. And then he's looking forward as Jesus looks backwards and takes up that theme again and proclaims it to a woman at a well, and then it becomes proclaimed throughout her city. And then here at the feast in Jerusalem, he proclaims it to all Israel assembled together. Come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me and I'll give you drink. Come to me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Every Jew should have heard the words of Isaiah. They would have understood what Jesus said. But John's not done with us yet. Though he is done with the gospel, turn to the book of Revelation. We'll look at chapter 21 and 22. Because in chapter 21 and verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And then in chapter 21 and verse 17, And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Remember that river flowing from the fount, from the throne. That river of life. The water of life. This comes to us from Christ. He is the water. He is the source of life. And so Isaiah, looking both backwards and forwards, and for our perspective, after the close of the canon, it's all backwards for us, and yet it's all looking forward to us now and to our future as well. Let's look at the hymn. The fact is that with joy we draw water. With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. It's not just H2O. It's the Word of God. It is God Himself who is our water. And so we sing. And what then do we sing? We sing, Hallelujah, I will praise you. For you were angry with me. For my sins. I had transgressed His law. I had failed to conform to it. I deserved all of His wrath and curse. But your anger is turned away. And instead of striking me down and leaving a greasy spot where I once was, He comforts me. I'm getting older and older. Getting creakier and crankier. I wish I could be one of those saints who become sweeter as they get older instead of nastier. It's my lack of sanctification, I suppose. I'm still His little boy. And when I'm really old and I can have my great-grandchildren on my lap, maybe I get to be old enough to have great-great-grandchildren and be a real old coot. I will be His little one that He takes up in His arms. That's what this song is about. You comfort me. By the still waters, He comforts me. He is my salvation. He's the center of my life. He's the focus of my life. I will trust and not be afraid. Hear the echoes of the 23rd Psalm here? For Yahweh is my strength and my song. Now, not the shepherd, but my strength and my song. He's my song. He's what I sing of all the day long. He's my salvation. And so we sing, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples. Sing of His salvation. Make mention that His name is exalted. When He says, sing among the peoples, He's not talking about just Israel. Isaiah is, again, he does this a lot in his prophecy. He sees the people of God as expanding beyond the 12 tribes to all the earth, encompassing all the Gentiles, far more than he even understands and knows. I doubt that he had ever heard of Japan or Ireland. But the gospel's going there, and he knows. He tells us more than he knows as it goes beyond. Sing of his name to the nations. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to him. He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. I know it could be possibly all the land. I'm sure he means all the earth. Not just in the land. It spreads. So cry out and shout. O inhabitant of Jerusalem. It's not just, I live in Jerusalem, or I live in Zion. That's where I can send the mail and it gets there. You and I are the inhabitants of Zion. Because the new Jerusalem is the church. The new temple is the church itself. Great is the Holy One of Israel in our midst. And that is used, that concept is used in the New Testament in two senses. He's here in our midst, and He's in me. Great is the Holy One of Israel in our midst. He has done great things for us. Let us sing and shout with joy. We Presbyterians are often called the chosen frozen. And, you know, that we have a grim... There is a time for awe. And there is a time for weeping. There's a time for grieving. And there's a time for joy. All of those emotions that God has made us capable of, all of those emotions should be part of our walk and our worship. Here is a time for shouting and joy. For He has given us not ice water, but the water of life. Let's drink and shout with joy. Let's bow before His holiness. Father, You and Your Son and the Spirit, the thrice holy God. Isaiah is the one who's told us of You. Holy, holy, holy. You live in our midst. You live within us, each individually, as well as corporately. We are Your home. And within us, You, the water of life, have become a fountain of life. God, we give You great praise and thanks for it. Not merely for the salvation of our lives, our physical lives, but the salvation of our souls, of our whole lives, for all eternity. Oh God, when we come and take our hymnals in a moment, and in the afternoon, and next Lord's Day, let us not drone through these words. Help us to sing them, and perhaps even at times to shout them. For our God is great, and is greatly to be praised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.